I trust you brought your Pilgrim's Progress books and your Bibles tonight, because we will be utilizing both. We're actually going to be looking at the first two pages, official pages, of the Pilgrim's Progress, which tells us of a man who starts to flee from his city, which a little later we find out is called the City of Destruction. And he does so because he has been told by a book that is in his hand that it will be burned with fire from heaven. The Pilgrim's Progress in a Similitude of a Dream, Part 1. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den. And I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he brake out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" In this plight, therefore, he went home and refrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children should not perceive his distress. But he could not be silent long, because that his trouble increased. Wherefore at length he brake his mind to his wife and children, and thus he began to talk to them. "O my dear wife," said he, "and you, the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. Moreover, I am for certain informed that this, our city, will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself, with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babe, shall miserably come to ruin, except, the which yet I see not, some way of escape can be found, whereby we may be delivered." At this his relations were sore amazed, not for that they believed that what he had said to them was true, but because they thought that some frenzied distemper had got into his head. Therefore, it drawing towards night, and they hoping that sleep might settle his brains, with all haste they got him to bed. But the night was as troublesome to him as the day. Wherefore, instead of sleeping, he spent it in sighs and tears. So when the morning was come, they would know how he did. He told them worse and worse. He also set to talking to them again, but they began to be hardened. They also thought to drive away his distemper by harsh and surly carriages to him. Sometimes they would deride, sometimes they would chide, and sometimes they would quite neglect him. Wherefore he began to retire himself to his chamber to pray for and pity them, and also to condole his own misery. He would also walk solitarily in the fields, sometimes reading and sometimes praying, and thus for some days he spent his time. Now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book, and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" I saw also that he looked this way and that way, as if he would run. Yet he stood still, because as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then and saw a man named Evangelist coming to him, who asked, "Wherefore dost thou cry?" He answered, "Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find that I am not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second." Then said Evangelist, "Why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils?" The man answered, "Because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Tophet. And, sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit, I am sure, to go to judgment, and from thence to execution. And the thoughts of these things make me cry. Then said Evangelist, if this be thy condition, why standest thou still? He answered, because I know not whither to go. Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written within, fly from the wrath to come. The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully said, whither must I fly? Then said Evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, do you see yonder wicket gate? The man said, no. Then said the other, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think I do. Then said Evangelist, keep that light in your eye, and go up directly thereto, so shalt thou see the gate, at which, when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not ran far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress as if it was a dream. He said it was in the similitude of a dream at the very beginning. And just like many of our own dreams, they are often related to our own experiences, to our own relationships and memories of the same. And sometimes we wonder why we dream what we dream, right? Well, so it was for Bunyan, who saw in his dream this old world for what it really and truly is. A wilderness, he calls it. A wilderness. He writes, as I walked through the wilderness of this world. But even though this is what the world really is, one of the problems that we find about the world, not just in this book, but all throughout Scripture, is number one, the blindness of this old world. This world is a blind world. Of course, this fallen world, including all who remain in their sin, have no real understanding of its depiction as a wilderness. In fact, wilderness, the root word is wild. They have no idea that this is such a wild and unruly place. You see, because of sin, this old world is a place of aimlessness with people that just really have no idea where they're going. It's a place of abandonment. It's a place of anxiety and worry and fear, and it's certainly a place of abuse. We see this take place all over this world. And it reminds us of the wilderness in which the children of Israel wandered for 40 long years. And I think that's what Bunyan had in mind when he said, I walk through the wilderness of this world. Because in that wilderness, no one over the age of 20, when they entered the wilderness, even survived the wilderness, except for those two, Joshua and Caleb. And so we recognize that this world is no friend, not just to believers, but to sinners themselves. This world is not a friendly place, but the world is blind to its true nature. It's also blind to its danger. To its danger. When the pilgrim of our story looked into his book, he said, I am certainly informed that this, our city, will be burned with fire from heaven. And isn't that something that we find in Scripture as well? The danger of this world is still looming over it. We're told this in 2 Peter chapter 3. So hopefully you brought your Bibles with you as well. Why don't we go there first? And I thought it was interesting that some of the themes that we cover tonight from Pilgrim's Progress, we've already looked at today, and some of the same verses as well. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, I believe this is one of the things that Bunyan had in mind when he was talking about this city that would be burned with fire from heaven. Because the Lord tells us through Peter in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up. That is what is going to happen to this old world. And yet, what does this world continue to do? It continues to go on its merry way as if nothing will ever happen to it. It's blind. It's blind to its depiction as a wild place. It's blind to its danger as being burnt up at judgment. But you know, this world is also blind to its dwellers. It's blind to its own people, those who live in this world. When the author describes the pilgrim, he sees him the way God sees him. And that's something we need to remember as we just read. He saw this pilgrim the way God saw this pilgrim. The man was, first of all, clothed in rags. Clothed in rags. But I wonder what those rags looked like to the rest of the people in the world. Because they didn't necessarily notice that he was a man in rags. To them, he probably looked like someone wearing the finest clothes money could buy. Because you know what those rags represent? According to Isaiah 64:6, they represent our own righteousness, our own self-righteousness. And according to Isaiah 46, we're told that to God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the world might look at what we do and say, oh, they're pretty good people. But when God looks at what we do and who we really are, he sees those filthy rags. So what the world might think is respectable, God considers reprehensible. And that's the true nature, the true condition of that pilgrim, and really all pilgrims who are in this world. This man also had a great burden on his back. Again, the author is seeing this pilgrim the way God sees him. A great burden on his back. Of course, what is that burden? It represents his sin, right? As King David describes his burden in Psalm 38, verse 4, when David says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and a heavy burden they are too heavy for me." Sin is a burden, yet the world doesn't see it that way. They see sin as something that they can get away with or something that they can enjoy. Even Hebrews describes sin sometimes as pleasures, but only for a season. But yet, from God's perspective and from this pilgrim's perspective, it is heavy. A heavy, heavy burden. When John Bunyan wrote this, he might have been thinking about his own trade as a tinker before he became a preacher of the gospel. Because as a tinker, he would go from farm to farm and house to house, and he would try to fix some of their pots and pans. And in order to do so, he had to carry a 60-pound portable anvil that he would stick on his shoulder. And I bet as he's writing these words about that burden of sin on this pilgrim, he might have been thinking about those days where he would go from place to place with a 60-pound anvil on his shoulder. But you know, to Bunyan and to the Lord, this burden of sin is far heavier than anything else in this world. Far heavier than any portable anvil any tinker would have carried through England in that day. But did anyone else see this burden on that pilgrim? It doesn't seem like it, as we just read. Not even his wife. Not even his four children. He had to tell them about that burden. He had to tell them about his concern for his own safety as well as their safety. But what else did this man have? Oh, he had those filthy rags. He had that great burden on his back, but he also had what? A book in his hand. And that book is what made all the difference to this pilgrim, because that book was the Word of God. And it was that book that revealed to that man his burden, to know that he even had a burden on his back. And that is what God designed his word to do. And this is something that we must never get over. God uses his word to reveal who we really are, to reveal the burden and the rags that we really have. In Romans chapter 7, verse 9, Paul writes this, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when God's word came, sin revived and I died." In other words, he was living just like that old world. Just happy-go-lucky. Just living his own merry way. Doing anything that he wanted to. Enjoying the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. But when he heard God's word, what he thought was fun became rags. What he thought was okay became a burden. Sin revived and I died. And yet, what does the world continue to do? The world remained, and the world still remains, blind and ignorant of its true condition. And that's the world in which we live. Not just the world in which Pilgrim lived. It's the world in which we live. This world, like that man, needs to open its own eyes and shine the light of truth. And God needs to shine the light of His truth in our hearts. Because when God does that, what happens? It changes everything. God's word changes everything. When God does this to this man in our story, we see, number two, the behavior of this old world. The behavior of this old world. It's clear that God was starting to open the eyes and heart of the man in our story, and we're going to see that progress. But the eyes and heart of the world remained closed to his plight. They didn't care. They didn't see. Even when he went home, it says he broke his mind to his wife and his children. So these were people that were very near and dear and close to his heart. But how did they respond? They didn't even understand. At first, they disbelieved him. Bunyan writes, at this revelation of his burden, those close relatives of his were greatly amazed. But it was not that they believed to be true what he said to them, but rather they thought that some frenzy distemper had got into his head. They thought he was crazy. Just like the world thinks of those who pursue after God and spiritual things. Kind of like we saw this morning, right? When we think about the second coming of Christ, those who believe in the first coming are looking forward to that second coming, and the world thinks, you're crazy for believing stuff like this. You have your head in the clouds, and you're not doing any earthly good. But when our pilgrim persisted in his spiritual quest, things got even worse for him, even at the hands of his own family. Not only did they disbelieve him, but then they started to deride him. They started to mock him and ridicule him and persecute him. It says sometimes they would deride, sometimes they would chide, at other times they would quite neglect him. And that is such a sad and heartless response to someone whose soul is sick with sin and guilt. You know, this world tries to come up with all kinds of remedies to help people with souls that are sick. Maybe people that have experienced the feeling of the burden of their own sin, and yet they say, it's okay. You're okay. You don't have to worry about these sins. You really don't have a higher power that you need to answer to. You need to work these things out in your own mind and in your own heart. And you know what? That is no solution. But that's what the world tries to do. The world tries to convince you that you have no problem. You're normal. This is normal. And that's what his own family did. We need to remember that there is no true help from the world for a sick soul. The only help that you will ever find for your sick soul and anybody's sick soul is in God and in his word. Only the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, if you feel the heavy burden of your sin, what we saw earlier today in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the only one who can take those burdens away. Jesus is the only one who can take that heavy burden and place it upon himself. But his family still didn't care. How else did they respond? Well, even more, they dissuaded him. It says at the very end of what we just read, when pilgrims started to flee from the wrath to come, what did they do? It says they perceived that he was leaving. And then they began to cry out after him so that he might return. Come back, come back. What are we going to do without you? Come back to this city that's going to be destroyed. So even those close to him cared nothing really for his soul. They were thinking about themselves and their own needs and their own problems. But for the rest of our time, I want us to praise God that there is still, from what we find in the Bible and in this book, there is still the blessing to this old world. There's still a blessing to this old world. You know, without God's intervention, no one in this world would have any hope and would have no help. So how does God intervene? Well, this is something that Pilgrim demonstrates for us in this book. First of all, God intervenes with a word from heaven. Once again, this is the book that was in Pilgrim's hand. It is only the Word of God that can reveal the truth about sin to sinners like us. It was this book that revealed to Pilgrim in Hebrews 9:27, where it's told that man is appointed to die once, but after that, the judgment. And you know, he thought he was so burdened with sin that when he would die, he would fall straight into Tophet, which is another Hebrew word. You find it in the Hebrew Bible for hell. In fact, it was a place that was in the Valley of Hinnom, which is the place where the citizens of Jerusalem would take all of their debris and all of their trash and they would go burn it because it was an accursed place. And there was this one little spot known as Tophet, which is where years before they would actually sacrifice their children to the false god Molech by placing their babies into his fiery mouth. And so that took on the picture of hell. Took on the picture of judgment and damnation and curse. And this man believed that that was where he was headed because of that burden. That's true. The Bible again says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But it was this book that brought true conviction of sin to our pilgrim's heart. In fact, he even told evangelists, I fear that this burden will sink me lower than the grave. And the thoughts of these things made him cry. If you think back in your own journey, in your own pilgrimage as a Christian, this is the first work of God's Word. It's to convict us of our sin, isn't it? Bunyan would go on to write in another book, and this is there on your message guide, he therefore, and he only, knows what saved means, that knows what hell and death and damnation means. In other words, you're not going to know about salvation if you don't know about damnation. You're not going to know about the love of Christ if you don't know about the judgment of Christ. And then he adds, what shall I do to be saved is the language of a trembling sinner. Lord, save me is the language of the sinking sinner. In other words, someone needs to realize they're lost before they can be found. But when this happens, what does the Lord do? Go with me to Psalm 51, first of all. Psalm 51, of course, we're familiar with in the life of David. It was his penitential psalm because of his sin against the Lord. But in Psalm 51, verse 17, David says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So when God brings his word to convict a sinner of their sin, and he breaks them, and he brings them to contrition, what does he say? God will not despise them. God will hear that cry, hear that sorrow. Go back a few pages more to Psalm 34, Psalm 34, verse 18, where again, David says, oh, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, the ability to cry over your sin and to cry out to the Lord comes only through the work of God, through his word, and through his spirit. And those tears of conviction will become tears of conversion. Even as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know what the world tries to do? Same thing that parents often try to do. When their child starts to cry, you don't want to hear a cry. You don't want to see the tears. And you should do whatever you can to console them. And that's what the world tries to do with people that are burdened with sin. They say, we don't want to see these tears. We don't want to see this brokenness. We don't want to see a broken heart. You're okay. You're normal. This is what everybody does. You're just along for the ride. And yet, these are the tears that can lead to true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God's word, this book in Pilgrim's Hand, was meant to do, to really show us who we are before a holy God. God intervenes with a word from heaven. But then I love how God also intervenes, and again, this is illustrated there in Pilgrim's Progress, he intervenes with a witness on earth. So there is our pilgrim struggling with his burden, and who comes on the scene? A man named Evangelist. That's an appropriate name, I think. Bunyan probably was thinking of his own pastor, John Gifford, who patiently led him to the Lord. And apparently, Bunyan's conversion, as we've seen in a few of the introductory videos, was a longer process, kind of like Pilgrim's here. It took him a while to really see the light and to understand the gospel. And so this pastor continued to patiently guide him through the gospel, guide him through God's word, tell him about the Lord, the love of Christ. And that's what evangelist is here. But you know, an evangelist can be anyone who cares for lost souls. It could be a pastor, but it could also be a relative of yours. It could also be a friend. It could also be a neighbor. An evangelist is someone who is a bearer or a sharer of the good news of the gospel. And you know, who knows who you might be evangelist to this very week? Think about the people that you commonly come in contact with. Think about what burdens they are bearing today. Think about the rags that they think are respectable, yet God sees as reprehensible. Think about how God can bring you to that point and to that person for such a time as that. This too is one of God's greatest blessings to this old world. Go with me to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 52. This particular passage is also quoted by Paul in Romans 10, which we'll get to in Sunday mornings here in a little bit. But in Isaiah 52, verse 7, this is what he quotes from when he says, verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation." That's who an evangelist is. It is someone that is blessed. His feet are blessed. And I love how this evangelist is portrayed. May we all be and become this kind of soul winner and this kind of fisher of men. So what do we see about this evangelist? Well, we see, first of all, the coming of evangelist. Bunyan wrote that when the man could not tell which way to go, and really that's a picture of a true sinner. They are stuck because they might be convicted of their sin, but they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do until someone tells them, until someone shows them the way, until God brings his word to them. He could not tell which way to go, and then it says, he saw a man named Evangelist coming to him. Coming to him. It's as if he was there in the field, and there's this evangelist, and he sees this man in the field, and he's stuck. He doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know where to turn. So here is a man who is not waiting, but coming and going. And again, I think this is a really important point for us. We really shouldn't just be waiting around to be an evangelist to someone. We need to go. We need to see and seek. But then we also see the compassion of evangelist. I love how he tenderly asks three probing questions that dealt with some of the greatest concerns that Pilgrim had. And I like to put it this way. He deals with Pilgrim's tears, fears, and his gears. Where he wants to go, what he wants to do with his life. Tears, fears, and gears. First of all, the question that he asks is, for what reason are you crying? That is a good question to reach people with sorrow. Do you come across people that are sad? What a good question for evangelists, Christians, to ask. Why are you crying? Why are you so sad? Why are you discouraged? Because God can use these questions to open up an opportunity for them to bear their burden to you so you can give them the gospel. The second question, why are you not willing, or why are you not willing to die since this life is accompanied with so many evils? So this, he's reaching out to his fears. This is another way that we can reach out to sinners who are afraid of what is to come or afraid of what they have done even, to reach people that are in struggles. And then there's this third question. If this is your condition, then why are you standing still? Now, to reach those who are seeking something in their life. You know, the Bible says that there's really no one who's seeking after God apart from God's intervention. But they might be seeking some kind of purpose in life. They might be seeking some kind of fulfillment in life. And if you say, if this is your condition, then why are you standing still? Three probing questions. And you know, I think to be an evangelist, whether you're a pastor or you're a member of a church, it's an opportunity for you just to ask those questions, to probe into the hearts of men. And God uses that to bear their souls. This is the kind of compassion that we need and the questions that we can ask people about, again, their tears, their fears, and their gears in life. And then we see the communication of evangelist. It says that he gave him a parchment roll. Now, wait a second. I thought Pilgrim already had a book in his hand, right? Well, this parchment roll were the words of John the Baptist from Luke 3:7, which said, "Fly or flee from the wrath to come." You know what this means here? It means that what evangelist did was he simply was adding a little bit more water to the seed of the word that the pilgrim had already had planted in his heart. It's just adding water. And that's what we do as evangelists. We just come by and continue to pour water on the word. You can pour water on the seed that was planted already in the heart. Now, sometimes it might be the very first seed. But who knows when God is going to cause that seed to sprout into faith. So this message that the evangelist brought to Pilgrim was not a new message. But this time, it stuck. This time, it hit home. As Bunyan makes a note of in the margins of his story, it says that this message came with the conviction of the necessity of flying. So here we have evangelist watering that seed and God the Holy Spirit implanting it deep into his conscience and saying, this is what you need to do. You need to flee from the wrath to come. So clearly God was at work in and through his word. And then what does evangelist do? He points out the way for Pilgrim. He points out the way for Pilgrim. First, he points him to the door. Now, the word is an old English word. The wicket gate simply means the narrow gate. And what does that point us to? He's pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus is the door. He said, I am the door. But this pilgrim couldn't see him very, very clearly at that point. And that's where we need to be patient with sinners. That's where we need to try to develop relationships with sinners, because they may not fully understand the gospel message right then, right there, even as simple as it is. So we continue to be patient, even as this evangelist was. But then second, he pointed him to a dawning. He says, can you see yonder shining light? And that shining light is another picture of the Word. Another picture of the Word. Do we see the relationship with God's Word in the life of this pilgrim? The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the evangelist knew that this light, God's light, the Word of God, would continue to lead Pilgrim ultimately to the Lord. We know this because Bunyan writes, Christ and the way to him cannot be found without the word. What does that remind us of? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So what we need to do as evangelists is we need to go around and give people this book. We need to give people that parchment roll. We need to point people to the light that will lead them ultimately to the Lord. And what did Pilgrim finally do? Well, by God's grace, he began to run, it says. He ran away from this old world, this old blind world, this old world that wanted to keep him there. And he started running toward the light of the world. So tonight, let's remember what this old world is like. It's not our friend. It's blind and it's a dangerous place. But keep on running like the pilgrim to the one and only hope that we find in this book. And of course, that's Jesus. But then, let us be evangelists. Let us look across the fields and see who might be standing there, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing which way to go. And maybe you sense that there's some sorrow and tears in their heart, or maybe you sense some fears in their life, or maybe you just see some waywardness in their purpose in life, and you can start probing and asking questions, because God has an answer for each one of those tears, each one of those fears, each one of those lack of purpose. And go out there and find those pilgrims and water the seed of His Word. I pray that as we go through this book, that we will not only see ourselves in pilgrim shoes, but we will look for other pilgrims that fill His shoes as well. Let's close our time in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank You again for how John Bunyan was able to just extract so much scriptural truth and bring it to us in the form of this remarkable story. And Father, just the first two pages are so rich because it shows us the condition of the world, it shows us the condition of a sinner, but it also shows us the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us Your intervention into this cold, blind, hard-hearted world, because You gave us a word from heaven. And then by Your grace, You also gave us witnesses in this world, evangelists, to go out and find those who are wandering around in the wilderness of this world. And perhaps they don't even realize that they're going to experience the city of destruction for themselves. And so, Father, I pray that we will see ourselves in this story. And that as we do so, Lord, we will continue to run after the light of the world, which is Jesus, but then also to point others to the same way, to the same path, to that same wicket gate whereby they will knock and You will answer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.